So no, you didn't hear me wrong. I did say last week that it was the closing message of this series, A Life Without Detours. Today's not the same message, but it's once again the last one. Maybe this will happen increasingly as your pastor gets older, but in fact, I had intended to say something else today and midweek, just felt the need and the Spirit moving to bring this meditation. Our outline today is a small sampling of lies that the world tells us. I hope you will not be surprised by them. I hope I'm talking about things that are evident to you and that it's very obvious that they're not true. Most of them are related to the topic of sexuality. We began this meditation, this series 2 months ago, with Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. Keep your foot on the narrow path. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Actually, it hadn't occurred to me that that would have been a great series for the election campaign. Keep your hope in God. Don't turn to the left or to the right. You're not going to get an answer there. You need to look straight down the center at the one who saves us. I confess that when I began in ministry 35 years ago, I did not think I would find it vital to annually preach about biblical sexuality. And today I am many steps beyond convinced about that. Did the world change, or did Tim just wake up? Probably both of those. Maybe I've been lulled to sleep to think that wasn't necessary, that these truths were obvious to people. And for certain, the world has changed a lot. Or honestly, if you look at the scriptures, not so much. Immorality of every kind has been present for a long time. I've actually only preached on this once since I've been at Hope, 18 months ago in August in our summer series as we finished the summer of 2015. The summer topics all begin with this, and we did a message about biblical truth about sexuality. To step off of the narrow way, the path of righteousness, the design that God has for us in this area of our life, it seems to me, this is perhaps the easiest and most common detour in our age, to give up what the Scripture really says about this area of our life and all that it touches. And it just seems to me that we can't be a Christian church and be silent about the truth. We become, as it were, a co-conspirator in society's crime. So a question for you. If you were writing the Bible, it's not easy to do because there's so much about God we don't know, but imagine that you're God and you're writing, inspiring a revelation to mankind. Where would you start? Ask yourself this question. What would be the first book, the first chapter of that book? With what phrase would you open this revelation? Remember that lots of people pick up a book, and you're this way too, I'm sure. You pick up some books, and though we're told don't judge a book by its cover, the reason we keep saying that is what? Because that's what we do, isn't it? People have been saying that for many centuries. And so I think, you know, this book is really going to be great. I'm going to like this. And unfortunately, life was better for me when I went to a bookstore because I could leaf through a book and realize that wasn't so good. But now I buy books on Amazon, and they get to me, and I've already paid for them before I realize that's really not what I wanted to read. So an author knows you have to grab people's attention from the very beginning, and that's why they pay someone to make a cover. So we pick up a book, then don't find it interesting. We put it down. We forget about it. So what's most vital the author needs to present to the reader right out of the gate. So since you've read, I'm presuming, or know much of the contents of this book, God's Revelation, I'm thinking you might start with something else. Wouldn't you say, right at the very beginning, God is love. Jesus died for you. Heaven, doesn't everybody want to know about that? Really though, creation, is that where you would start? Stick with me. I think we'll understand why this is a right place to start. Lie number one. You're going to see in a few minutes how these are tied together and follow in sequence and why this, the world has chosen this lie. There is no grand design. The things that are lied to us in the world about our God, this is the most common for all of history and the most talked about today. There's no creator. Actually, Charles Darwin didn't invent this idea. It had been talked about for many millennia before him, but he's the most well-known of the liars about this today. By the way, Charles Darwin was a spiritual and Christian man for much of his life and was not attempting to fool people. He was a scientist and believed he was writing scientific truth when he wrote about evolution. When there is no creator, this is the consequence. You're in charge then. Or there's no one to answer to. But the truth is this, we all want that. Deep down, we do want someone to answer to. We want someone else to be in charge. James Dobson, who became very well known in the 1980s for a series of video lectures that were played in many, many churches called Focus on the Family, and that became so popular that today there's a rather expansive universe called a company called that, Focus on the Family, a wide-reaching ministry. He was a child psychiatrist, and he wrote a book called The Strong-Willed Child in which he asked this question, why does a child throw a fit? When a parent says, this is what you're going to do, this is specifically what you are not going to do, why does a child throw a fit? And his answer was, the parent's conviction is the child doesn't want to do that. It's too harsh. And he was appealing to parents saying, don't be fooled into believing that. Here's the real answer. The child is crying out for you to give them limits. Don't be suckered into thinking a child wants to be free. That's terrifying. What every child wants is to be assured, someone bigger than me is in charge, and if I step outside the lines, there'll be a consequence. We want the creation story to be true. Every human being wants that. Because it means there's a God and I'm not Him. I'm not in charge. Good theology, belief that's really rooted in this revelation, is essential because the design and intent comes from the Creator, from the Maker. When you make something with your own hands, you know for what you intend it. You know why you made it. And you get to choose why it's used. And God has that power. So there is a grand design and there is a creator. And here's good news. We're not in charge. I'm free to determine who I am. This lie has been told loudly at microphones for quite a few years now. 20 or 30 for sure. Here's the most recent one that deals with sexuality that's called the transgender movement. This movement says, in my physical and sexual life, I'm free to determine who I'm going to be. I'm not satisfied with who I am, though those people wouldn't say, God made me to be that. But I get the power to change that. And sadly, with advances in modern medicine, what's called reassignment surgery, somebody can be paid now to alter that in another person's life. But God decided everything about who you are. And the same way you can't change your spiritual life, that you have a sinful nature, you're really not able to change the inner part of your gender or sexuality. I don't know if you know that recently Camille Paglia, if you don't know her, she's a very prolific writer and blogger. And she's a militant lesbian and avowed atheist, and has for 30 or 40 years been proclaiming the gay lifestyle which she lives. And just recently, a few weeks ago, denounced in her blog that the ideology of transgender life is very harmful to the psyche of all humans, and especially to children. Not just the surgery to reassign your sexuality, but just the ideology, for someone to say, hey, you're free to decide that. Interesting that truth often comes from unexpected sources. By the way, this acronym that you hear frequently, LGBT, I'm assuming that you all know what those letters stand for. The first two are for the homosexual community, lesbian and gays. The B is for bisexual and the T for transgender. LGBT is not an organization. I think we hear this so much, we think this is a group that has an office somewhere with an elected president and vice presidents and people who run their thing. The news talks constantly about the LGBT community. Community, as we know, means these people have something in common. And these people are not a community because they precisely don't have anything in common. Their beliefs profoundly contradict one another. And they are bedfellows, excuse the bad use of a pun there, precisely because they have political interests in trying to destroy the fabric of society. So here's what homosexuals believe. What you, the society, think is normal for me, as a woman to be attracted to a man, as a man to be attracted to a woman, that's not how I'm really made up. And you can't impose that on me. This is how I am. I can't change my attraction. I'm only strictly attracted to this gender, and there's nothing you can do about that. That's profoundly in contradiction to what bisexual people believe, which is, you can't hem in my attraction. I can be attracted to whoever I want to. And it's even more profoundly contradictory to what transgender people believe, which is, I can change who I am, and I will do that. This is not a community. These people don't agree with one another at all. Now, I happen to disagree with all of them, not because I'm a stubborn person, but because my beliefs come out of this book. But their beliefs are not the same, and they're not similar. So you will never hear me, except in this sermon today, use these letters together, LGBT, because that's not a thing. We declare that God created everything about us, and that includes our gender and what goes along with gender. We're created in His image, so our expression of sexuality and gender involves purity, and we're complementary to one another, and that means that there's two genders, because this is what, already in chapter 2 of the Revelation, so God thought this was important to put at the very beginning. He created them male and female. How many genders is that? It's two. You might want to Google this. I was surprised to hear at a conference, a retreat Jolie and I were at last month, a couple talking about spiritual and emotional maturity and talking about sexuality, which is not possible to divide from all that. And I went like this when the man said, today our world says there's like 54 genders. And a few pastors and wives went, So LGBT, by the way, if you don't know, that's not the complete name of this non-community now. There's other letters like QIA added on to the end, and people will continue to do that. So I thought maybe it's 6 or 7. So I Googled this the other day. I found lists of 52 and of 63 genders that the modern world claims people have. I haven't tried this recently because I've been on a social network called Facebook for some time, but I saw a post recently that if you sign up as a new user of Facebook, you have to put certain personal information, and there are choices male, female, and custom. As if you can just customize what your gender is. Pretty sad, isn't it? I'm sure you have seen on television or in print media people holding signs at protests that say, my body, my business. These are usually women holding these signs, and you know that the protests are pro-choice marches or perhaps pro-life marches, and they are there protesting the protest that's going on. I saw the news yesterday that Norma McCorvey, who was the unnamed for a while Jane Roe in the Roe versus Wade lawsuit that went to the Supreme Court and resulted in the 70s in the legalizing of abortion, passed away yesterday. I think you know that she became a converted Christian and profoundly dedicated much of her life to opposing the idea of abortion. A lot of people don't know that she never had an abortion. She gave birth to the child that she did not file a lawsuit for. She was used, in fact, by a pernicious legal group which needed to find some victim to make their argument, and she was a 17-year-old who didn't understand what abortion was at all. And when she began in the process to understand, after she'd signed documents and couldn't back out, she said no, she wasn't going to have an abortion, and did not. The prevailing medical opinion, when that thing was adopted by our Supreme Court, was precisely what they said, that a fetus was not a living human being, and that women, therefore, should have the capability to make a decision about their own body and reproductive choices. Ultrasound barely existed at that time. And today we know the truth of what those medical advances allow us to see, though many deny it. A fetus is a living human being from conception that feels pain. A woman does not have the right, nor does a man or anyone else, to kill an unborn human being because it is a human being. It is not her body, and it's not her business, in fact. The evidence is unmistakable. It's another human life just temporarily residing inside and dependent on for nutrition and growth the woman for a short amount of time. And she has clear responsibilities for that life, but no rights over it. But when we see a certain thing day after day after day, and nobody ever says, you know, that's not true, what happens? We naturally begin to believe that and think, that must be so. People wouldn't be that ignorant to keep saying something untrue time after time, would they? Go like this. Yes, Pastor Tim, they would. Yep. And I just wonder to myself, have we been lulled into thinking, well, since it's not popular to say this isn't true, we don't want people to look at us weird, do we? This is perhaps the more pernicious of the lies on this list. Just allow us this one little concession. I know people say this is wrong, there's folks who disagree with it, but it's just one little thing. I'm not turning the whole world upside down after all. Just allow us to say that though a lot of people are heterosexual, and that's fine, they have that right, that we're homosexual, and so can't you all just be kind? Would that really hurt you? And what's the progression that Paul explained to young Timothy, verse 13 of this reading? Evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse. And he mentions this topic, lying. Deceiving and being deceived. This isn't said much in our society, that people who spend their life lying begin to believe their lies. Have you ever had someone say something to you and you thought, here's two things I noticed. This is patently untrue, but the person lying to me seems convinced that it is true. They perhaps aren't even aware that they're lying. And this happens to the father of lies, the Bible says. When Satan lies, he speaks his own language. So Paul's saying evil is never stationary. It's not parked and it's never going upward. Evil always goes this way, from bad to worse. So think with me, even if you don't know the dates for these things in the history of our country, sin is not new in the world, nor is perversion or diversion in the sexual area. Our society has at the center of it marriage and a home. If you're an anthropologist, you know that that's true of every society that exists in the world today and throughout all history. Once a home is no longer the center of a society, the society has a very short fuse left and will not last for long. Unfaithfulness, part of the home, is a vow that people take to be faithful to one another. Well, we're all human and fallen, and some people say, hey, you know what, that's not so important anymore, is it? And when that's common enough, it's no longer chastised. And people saving the expression of their sexuality for marriage soon becomes widely accepted as well. Divorce for a time is maligned, but eventually tolerated and then gradually accepted. And now in our society, it's even celebrated. If you haven't walked down the card aisle at Walgreens or CVS recently, you can find cards to congratulate someone on their divorce. Pregnancy out of wedlock. You know that that was once considered shameful in our world. Today, much less so. Pornography. I believe that in the year I was born, for someone to look at something they shouldn't look at, a sex act between other human beings, they had to go to a seedy side of the city. It was called Hennepin Avenue in Minneapolis, where I grew up. I know a lot of that's been restored, and they moved that somewhere else, but you had to actually leave and go somewhere to see improper stuff. Eventually, you could buy a magazine and hide that somewhere. And now, tragically, due to things that make our life convenient, the internet, that can just be seen anywhere. Marriage is now seen as optional. Well, let's just live together. We don't need a commitment. And even some people who get married have a signed contract, what we call a prenuptial agreement, which is saying, you know, probably this isn't going to work out, and I'll just protect my financial interests in case it doesn't. Homosexuality. Well, why do we need to lie about that anymore? Let's come out of the closet. And then not only is that behavior supposed to be tolerated, but these people march for rights. Well, we need to have the rights that everyone else in society does. And now there's whole political advocacy groups and lobbyists. And the new topic of the day, most recently, by the way, is not transgender, but human trafficking. In this country, where 150 years ago, hundreds of thousands of our own citizens gave their blood and died so that people couldn't be trafficked. And now that's happening again, not for cheap labor, but for sexual pleasure. So, and you, pretty soon you're asking, can we go any lower? Where did this start? But evil never starts and stops. It always is going to go like this. And so now you read in the Old Testament Sodom and Gomorrah and you think, it doesn't seem like that shocking of a story, does it? My decisions don't affect anyone else. There's a big lie that's told a lot. But the truth is, we cannot escape living in community. We live in community with other people. We need to. We desire that. We walk towards it. And sometimes in the community we're in, we build walls so that people can't really see who we are. But we innately are driven to live with others. But that community says, these are the standards of behavior. And so people living in sin say, well, what about freedom? What about my rights? And now we say, well, anything between two consenting adults is okay, isn't it? Why should the judge be able to say that's wrong? Because I have a free will, and this person has a free will. What could be wrong with that? I read last year a book called Out From Under, written by Don Stefanowitz. It's not a new book, written about 25 years ago. It was the first book written by a child raised by homosexual parents. And this lie is told to us constantly. Why can't people just get over themselves and see that children raised in a gay home have all the emotional stability offered to anyone else, and they're just going to turn out fine? So she wrote a book, not a hypothesis, but her own life testimony about the emotional destruction wreaked on children of homosexual couples. And people decried that book, and they're not able to anymore, because now there's over 20 books written by the same thing, by children, adult women and men, raised by homosexual couples, saying this is totally destructive. This is how we're taught to look at pornography today. Hey, it's just my mind. How can somebody be hurt by what I'm thinking? It's just a fantasy. It's just thoughts. But we now know that it's an addiction, not just an emotional addiction. Medical doctors are able to explain through tomography of the brain that it's actually a physical drug addiction, that the body releases a drug and people become addicted to improper images. And now we live in a society where an adult can't leave a smartphone around an 8 to 10 year old child because they will be taught by others at school how to access things that they should never see. And we will see damage in the decades to come in our society that we're not even able to fathom today by little children being exposed to things that they should never, ever see and could not possibly understand. We need to obey the law of the land. Okay, I'm going to tiptoe a little bit on this one because I know what the book of Romans says. Be subject to authorities. They're put there by God. We can't accept the first one. Sometimes authorities, we think, now what kind of God would it be who allowed that individual to be in charge? But the truth is our heart has room for one devotion only. And we lose sight of this in our nation, where historically, much of what governs us happens to come out of the revealed scriptures, Judeo-Christian values. Now, sure, I know all kinds of things in our history are not Judeo-Christian values. So discovering a country that's already inhabited by people and slaughtering them to take over their land doesn't seem like a Christian value, does it? And bringing people on ships from Africa in order to enslave them. So we could talk for hours about that. There's just a huge amount of the fabric of our society that's not very Christian. We can be honest about that. But the laws that were written in the land come from this book. And they're being diminished and undermined today by our more recent laws and court rulings, aren't they? So on June 26th of 2015, the Supreme Court said, states have no right to restrict gay marriage. Now we object to that for two reasons. One is the scripture, but the other is the Constitution of our country. Because it doesn't allow the Supreme Court to tell states what to do. Our Constitution exists for this reason, if you haven't studied history very well, to limit the power of the government, not to allow them to impose on our lives. And every state in the Union has a Supreme Court for what reason? Because the word supreme means it doesn't go any higher than this. The laws of the state, only that court can judge. And only the Supreme Court of the United States, they can only judge federal laws. They can't put their finger into what states do. We call that overreach, and we call it names worse than that. I know that. Churches, as it so happens, do, for now at least, have the right to restrict or not participate in gay marriage. I want to say, as your pastor, that I will never perform a same-sex wedding. There's three reasons. One, because I know the scriptures and I have a personal conscience. Two, because I'm committed to human happiness. So I can talk to people who are struggling with sin and help them escape. That's part of my vocation. But to help them walk towards it, I just don't feel I'm able to do that. And it's not how could I be a pastor and do that, it's how could I be a Christian and do that. There's nothing to do with my calling and vocation. The third reason is I would lose my credentials with the Christian Missionary Alliance immediately if I performed a same-sex wedding. And worse than that, if it were performed in this church, we would lose our affiliation with the denomination. So I do want you to know there's safeguards that the state, for now, does protect in that way. By the way, this church will not have a gender-neutral bathroom. And it's not optional here to use whatever restroom you wish. I hope that doesn't seem too restrictive. But these are the things that are going on in our society. You can read stories in both chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Acts where Peter the Apostle was prohibited by governing authorities, according to the scripture put in place by God, from preaching the gospel. And he said, what? Are we to obey God or men? Okay. So there are times when we will question. This is one of them. But there's others we won't. So if you're writing down, "Woo, my pastor said I don't have to pay taxes." Sorry about that. I know April 15th is coming, isn't it? God doesn't want you to be happy and fulfilled. So this is where a lot of people are heading with this list of lies that are in a certain order on purpose. So does that really sound like the God that we see in the Scripture? Who sacrificed the life of His Son so that we could have abundant life and peace and forgiveness? Really, He doesn't want us to enjoy life? Who made this beauty around us for no other reason than for us to appreciate beauty? Did God need to see beauty? Niagara Falls, the Grand Canyon? God made those because He couldn't imagine what something beautiful would look like? That's for us. And so people are saying to Christians, you know, it's sad that you serve this God because He's just kind of a spoil sport. So I say, let's be different and stand apart and not join the tragic statistics and live as if God really wants us to be happy. Let's help those living in confusion not give in to it, and let's not encourage it. By the way, studies from the Pew Research Group, now there's enough history of open sexuality of every type in our society to track these statistics over time. And 95% of teenage boys who at some time in their sexual development say, "I'm homosexual, I'm a gay man," 95% of them, by the time they're 18 years old, reject that idea and say, "I take that back. That's not who I am at all." But our society so encourages that kind of declaration that we encourage it. Well, who are we to restrict people's freedom to say who they are? Number 8, all Christians are hypocrites and judgmental. Don't you love to hear that? And that's based on this. So how do you call this behavior a sin if I say to live in an open marriage, to be homosexual, to have reassignment surgery, or any of the other things we've talked about? If I say those things are wrong and God says they're wrong, then it's hypocritical for me to say, "I love that person." First of all, so in other words, how are you judging a person and then saying you love the person you judge? I'll get to the judging part in a moment. First of all, what sin is and what sin is not is established by God. It's revealed in the Scriptures. Hope Church didn't make up this stuff, right? And it's accused by our consciences. So even people who don't have a Bible and haven't been to church are not going to say to God they didn't know that. Okay? So let's look at hypocrisy this way. If I know someone is violating God's law, and I know what the result of that will be in their life, agony and remorse, and I pretend I don't know about it, and I pretend it's not really going to hurt the person, and I don't care about them deeply enough to tell them the truth in love, isn't that hypocrisy? Right? Just seems like that's the definition of when I know someone's. So if I see someone about to jump off a bridge and to kill themselves, why do people who don't even know that individual rush out and grab them? Because we're not those people. We don't let people drive off a cliff. So why do I pretend, especially someone knowing the truth of the Scripture, "Well, you know, that's none of my business to get involved, is it?" The Bible calls this admonishing. Admonishment is a road sign. It's not judging a person or condemning them. It's simply saying, there's a big pothole in the road ahead. You're going to destroy your car if you keep driving fast. This is where the path is leading. So now it's not judgmental. If you say to me, "Pastor, do you have a prejudice about homosexuality?" "Yes, I do." Prejudice doesn't mean judgment against someone. It means I've prejudged. That means if someone says, this is my choice, I don't have to say, I'm going to think about that and come to a conclusion next week. I already know what God has judged about that and my judgment. That doesn't mean I hate the person. Why are people saying this? Now, I want to say this about half-truths. Because I've declared all 8 of these lies. Sadly, I think that one of these 8, the last one, might be a half-truth. Because some people who call themselves Christians are in fact hypocritical and are very judgmental. And don't see people living in sin and think, how can I express the love of Christ to this individual? And how can we welcome them into the best place to leave the lie and walk in truth, which happens to be the family of God, the local church. Amen? But our natural instinct of security and safety is, whew, that might be a little uncomfortable. So if you think we don't do anything uncomfortable in church, I'm saying we do, because that's what I've done for the last half hour. It's not that comfortable to talk about this in public. So can you disagree with someone's behavior and love them? So all the parents just said, obviously, right? Of course you can. So why can't I do that with someone who is not my child, right? Amen? If you have this outline out, we're going to close by reading these verses from Philippians 4 together. Verses 8 and 9. Let's read together. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Whatever is pure, think about those things. Whatever the scripture says is a lie, whether the society you live in disagrees with that, don't think on those things. The God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. So, Father, help us to understand that knowing the truth obligates us to live in love and love people into the light. We're not ever going to live in a society that tells us the truth. Ours has been there and departed, and the train is never coming back. And it's going downhill at increasing speed. So forgive us if we've just decried that or lamented it and not recommitted ourselves to truth and to living in love toward those who don't understand it. Help us to know the truth and believe what your Son said, that the truth will set us free. In Jesus' name, amen.